All right, so tonight's study, verses 14 to 29, very familiar part of the Bible. 1 Kings 8, 14 to 29, this verse is a familiar part. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And I'll just read through the verses and we'll get right into the study. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David, my father, and has with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son that shall come forth out of your loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David, my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with his servants, with thy servants, that walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with thy servant David, my father, that you promised him, that spaketh also with thy mouth and hath fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore, now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that you promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which you spake unto your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Yet have you respect unto the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. This is very much what we're talking about. The fervent, continual prayer of the righteous avails much. And that is a shadow of that, that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. So quite a few verses, but it's all sort of weaving together the same idea that's in our title, John 14, 12, which reads, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I shall do, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. It's with this statement of Christ that we're being reminded of the certainty of the fruit in our lives that has been prophesied to come forth as a result of the life of Christ within us. It is because I go unto my Father that was expedient for Christ to do, that we can be assured that what God has predestined to be fulfilled in our lives will be accomplished through him who is the vine. As we abide in him, we will bring forth much fruit. And of course, that takes time, but that's why there's an abiding and there's a process, and God is going to continue to do that. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, who brings forth much fruit within the Gentile flesh that I abide in through spiritual circumcision, that you should go and bring forth fruit, in other words. And Romans 2:28. So all flesh before God is Gentile flesh, because flesh will not inherit the kingdom. It's Gentile. It has nothing to do with the kingdom, but it is the means to the end. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So in the spirit and not in the letter, just another way of saying by the power of God, not by the wisdom of man or by the law. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The temple of Solomon is now complete. And then Solomon was a type of the elect, typifies those who have Christ's spirit within them. Solomon is now proclaiming in type and shadow the blessing that is ours, which we have been called unto, and that is to be God's workmanship, who will be a blessing for the rest of the world, given as a living sacrifice and ordained to bring forth much fruit through the faith of Christ, having become the apple of God's eye through Christ and a light unto the Gentiles as a result of his life in us. So John 15:16, this is the verse that says that he's chosen us, and he says the fruit will remain. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And then, so that's Romans 7:4. Now, Romans 7:24-25, O wretched man that I am, this is where God is doing this. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that makes us realize the need of the body, this whole interconnected relationship that we have through Christ. As we're strengthened, we strengthen others. We pray for each other, we go through trials, and then the Lord continues to build the body up through those trials. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the blessing. To have that first commandment of promise fulfilled in our life by being granted the faith to believe and to do the work that God has called us. And of course, that's what it says in John 6 when they ask him, well, what do we have to do the works? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Not you believe, but God giving you the faith to believe, then you can do the work. Herein is our love made perfect, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is upon us now, because as he is, so are we in this world, believing. We're believing as Christ believed. And therefore, work is being accomplished within the body. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that makes that all possible. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. It is those who believe and abide or continue in the truth, who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, where our hope resides within. So then, with these things in mind, we will look at this section of Kings that points to that hope of glory within via the typical language of King Solomon, who is now able to bless the nation of Israel from the completed temple that represents the mature life of Christ in us that will be used to bless all the nations of the world in time. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be made free. So this is speaking to us, because Abraham's seed, that part of us that doesn't realize that we continue to need to die daily and be made free through Christ is going back into the law. And so Christ is telling us, for us, Of course, he was saying it for them physically, but it's for us. It's for us to understand that we have to be able to endure unto the end through Christ in order to be saved. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides." So if Christ is abiding in this house, he will abide, and he will abide forever. He will give us the power to endure unto the end, which is what this is saying. But the first man, the servant, the flesh will not, it will not inherit the kingdom, but Christ in us as that servant will endure unto the end. If the Son, therefore, and this is the context, therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you continue, meno is the word there, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples. And in order to do that, of course, we have to be dragged. So it's all a work of God. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So our first verse, and the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. The whole or all the congregation of Israel stood is typical of all the world beholding the salvation of God as they stand. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, this is when Christ was transcending, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And of course, we know that heaven is the hearts and minds, and that's why he said it was expedient to go away. So now he's in the hearts and minds of his people from Pentecost going forward for those who were called and chosen to have that relationship. But in time, into the hearts and minds of all of God's creation, which was a witness here. God is saying, there's another witness. Everyone's going to be saved. He will return. Moses said unto the people, "Fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourn, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord." So that's the strength that God's telling us. As we are given the mind of Christ, we are able to stand in the Lord, and that's what makes our witness effective, because Christ is standing through it. It is when the king, in this verse, turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel that they were told of the blessing that God was bringing to them, that came about by his choosing David to be over my people Israel. David represents Christ, and Solomon represents those who have been granted to turn their faces about and see what God is doing within our lives, which is represented by the temple. Now we have this familiar section of scripture. "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Of course, it's Christ doing that turning. It's symbolic of that very thing, that God is turning us and bringing us to see the truth. And then we have verses 15 and 17, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and has with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." Solomon's blessing that is given before the congregation of Israel is a shadow of these words in Revelation 4 and 1 Chronicles 29, that God's elect will profess before all the world, and that we declare to each other as we witness his power working in our lives. So here's this typical statement that was made, and here it is being said in another way. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. But who am I, and what is this, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Which is really another shadow of, you've been called unto this blessing. So we are called unto this blessing, able to offer so willingly after the sort. "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days full in sackcloth." It is David who is a type of Christ that the Father spoke through. And so when we read of this event, it is typical of our Heavenly Father speaking through Christ, the Yahweh of the Old Covenant, the Lord God of Israel, who spake with his mouth unto David, my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it. Christ came to reveal the Father and was speaking only what the Father had predestined him to say. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." What David spoke was a declaration of what Christ would declare while he was on the earth, and that is, "Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel." This statement is symbolic language that tells us that many are called and few are chosen. God brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt. I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house that my name might be therein, represents the many called but not chosen to have the life of Christ within them. But I chose David to be over my people Israel, represents Christ and his body who are chosen out of the call. And I'm sure we've seen this before, but this is the breakdown of these words. So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. The kletos is the call, and those who are called out, eklektos, yeah, those are the chosen out of the call. And then we're told in verse 17 that it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel, which further confirms that David is a type of Christ whose desire was to drink of the fruit of the vine with the body of Christ, but plainly said, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." It is when the kingdom of God comes within us that a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel is built by Christ. Unless the Lord builds a house, the weary laborers toil in vain. But it is Solomon who typifies the elect through whom God builds his creation, doing greater works than Christ, as Solomon did greater works than David, typified by the building of the temple, which we are. The words "greater works than these shall he do" means God's elect are blessed to be able to be instrumental in the conversion of someone, which Christ, while he was in the flesh, never did. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, wasn't Christ supposed to have preeminence in all things? That's just how much we are Christ, because Christ does have preeminence through us. And Christ was converted. Christ was had the Spirit without measure, but he's given us that privilege, that honor to do greater works, because he's doing those works through us. And we understand that all glory and honor are God's. It's not our works, it's Christ's works. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And that's the reason why, of course. "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, and continue," that's that word abide, I believe. Let's say, yeah, abide, continue, tarry, in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear you. So that's another exceedingly great and precious promise. God says, that's what we do. We just press and forget what's behind us, and God will make provision for us through our trials, through every step of the way, through the body of Christ. The Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house under my name. These two verses in 18 and 19 are saying the same thing as 16 and 17. And that is that it was in Christ's heart to build a house unto my name, as it was in David's. And that desire would be accomplished in time, but was not going to be accomplished while Christ was in his flesh. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. The true spiritual communion that we have in Christ was not going to be realized until the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost, making it then and only then possible for Christ's disciples to be as him, having the same desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, which is how the spiritual house is built. Breaking bread and drinking wine at the Passover were symbols that reveal how the Word of God nourishes the body and prepares our hearts to endure the suffering that is required in this life if we are going to mature in Christ and rule with him in the next. It sounds like the scriptures are saying that David of himself did well to have this desire in his heart to build a temple, but the sum of God's word tells us otherwise. It says, thou did well that it was in thine heart. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's all from the Lord. And so they prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us. This is all to give us encouragement. And he said unto them, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So there was that blindness until the Holy Spirit was given. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So that's what we desire. That's just as Christ desired that. We desire it because of Christ's spirit within us, God's spirit. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, he abides faithful. Christ within us cannot deny himself. So if we are his, there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. And that's why we have to endure until the end. We don't know, but we know by the fruit of the tree, and we encourage each other to that end, to strive for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Matthew 16:18, and I say unto you, you are Peter, but upon this rock, which represents Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So another promise, saying the same thing, those two verses. Nevertheless is a word that means never what we want in our fleshly desires, but God's will be done, which Christ always submitted to while he was on the earth. And this is what God's elect prays being accomplished in our lives now, as it was in his. So Christ himself would not build a house, which was not God's will for him, but his sons. Thy son shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build a house unto my name. John 16:7, same verse, it's expedient that I go away for that reason, so this could happen. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Because if he didn't go away, it would be the less. It would be the lesser thing to do what we want to do in our flesh. Abraham was a type of Christ, reminds us of this point about the loins. We are so few now who are being used to build that house with God's spirit within us, but we know that in time, Christ's other fold will be saved, mm-hmm. and God will ultimately be all in all. So let's just look at that verse in Genesis, and we see this idea of the coming out of the loins. And Abram said, "Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me you've given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir, thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins." Now to Abraham, and who is this? Is he typically talking about? Who is it? "Now to Abraham and his seed, for the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. For it is written," and this is what this is telling us. This is a prophecy again of what God has promised for the elect, for the body of Christ, the wife of Christ. "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that beareth not, break forth and cry, you that travaileth not, for the desolate has many more children than she which hath a husband. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And we believe in the Lord, and it is the righteousness of Christ that makes that possible. We believe, and we do that work that we know is going to bring forth that seed, all of humanity, in time. So the prophecy was true for Abraham in the flesh, and the prophecy is true for us in the spirit. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him to put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." It's come. It's in earnest now, but it is coming. And God has written these things. And we sit here with this incredible knowledge, knowing that it's come and it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. And his wife has made herself ready. And that's in the aorist tense. We're being made ready. But God is doing that. He's washing the bride. He's preparing us. And he's getting us ready for that glorious day. And he wants us to have that confidence and never lose it. "The Lord has performed his word that he spake. And I am risen up in the room of David, my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven." The first section of this verse reminds us that we are raised in heavenly places with Christ. "I am risen up in the room of David, my father, and sit on the throne of Israel." Solomon being a type of the elect, risen up in the room of David, my father, and David being a type of Christ, our Olam Father. With Christ as our high priest, we're promised that we can be more than conquerors through him. Just as the covenant of the Lord being within the ark is symbolic language that tells us that we will overcome through the exceeding great and precious promises of God. We will overcome the powers and principalities that we wrestle against through Christ, which overcoming is typified by the covenant promise that the Lord made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's promised to set us free from sin. That's what Christ said. "If the Son of Man sets us free, you will be made free." Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, ruminating, thinking on these things, remembering the certainty of God's mercy and faithfulness through it all, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we know this verse, but this is how we escape it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, however, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if it weren't for God's chastening, we wouldn't. We just simply wouldn't. And that's important to remember because we know it's the work of the Lord from start to finish. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. There's a shadow of God's elect that tells us when we are before the altar of God, which is symbolic of the cross, we can then spread forth our hands toward heaven to bless others as a wave sheaf offering. We're like the cherubim that sat on the ark with wings that were spread forth, symbolizing the mercy that God will extend to all the world one day as a mother hen does her chicks. And I know my mother knows this verse, and every time I bring it up, she just stops and says, I love that verse. And I know why, because this verse is talking about us. It's talking about the cherubim who will be used of God to take the world under Christ's wing, under the Father's wing. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. It's not that God didn't want to or that he couldn't, but the timing is everything. And so God is telling us, that's what we're learning. God didn't lack power, and people just decided not to go where God wanted them to go, hardly. It's just the timing. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with your servants that walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with thy servant David, my father, that promised him, that spake also with thy mouth and hath fulfilled it with thine hand. And that's that word Yah that Steve has been blessing us with and helping us to understand, as it is this day. It's all by the hand of God. We serve a merciful God who keeps covenant, meaning what God has promised he will do, he will do. And what he has promised to God's elect in this age is that he is going to show mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. So we press. That mercy is expressed through the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering that leads us unto repentance in this age, which we are not to despise as we seek the Lord with all our hearts. Because when we seek the Lord, we are going to find things that are wrong with us. And that's the point. But he says, do that, and I will wash you, and I will cleanse you, and create within you a new spirit. But they seek him with all your heart. The corruption of this world is escaped within by giving all diligence and following these steps outlined in 2 Peter. We know them. I'm not going to read all this, but this is this building block that God says. These are the things that will be refined within us as we press the faith and the virtue and the knowledge and the temperance and the patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. All these things will come our way, and charity. Christ's intent and his desire is for us to have these things. This is what we're doing for one another. So we're all building that structure. That's the temple right there we're looking at. That's the inner workings of the temple of God. Can we rip the veil with Christ in us? Romans 5:10 gives us the answer. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The answer is yes. And we are called to believe that the one who we are committing our ways unto is faithful and promises that we will be more than conquerors through him. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him and well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So our labors are not in vain, our sufferings not in vain. God's saying, commit your life unto him as unto a faithful creator. Hebrews 6:18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So hope is going to produce that patience. And Christ says, in your patience, possess your soul. And so we hope and we continue building each other up in that hope. which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. So if we're in this and we're being dragged to Christ, we're going to have hope. We're going to go through trials, but we're going to have hope because the Lord will strengthen us through those trials. And we have each other to pray for and get through those trials. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God turns away our captivity by blessing us to move with fear as we build the ark, which is represented by the church, Christ's body, that is being led by God's Holy Spirit. And that's in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, who's a type of Christ, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. This is the point. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. But he hadn't seen these things yet. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, both within and without, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. For Noah, it was without, but for us, it's within. It's knowing that that world within us cannot inherit the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot. But God will make a way where there seems to be none. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. David is again mentioned in context with this covenant of mercy as a type of Christ who brings to the body of Christ the understanding that we have been given promises that are exceeding great and precious, who is kept with thy servant David, thy father, my father, that thou promised, key word, him. You spake also with thy mouth and has fulfilled it with thine hand. There's that yod, as it is this day. God's fulfilling it tells us that all of God's desire is going to be fulfilled in each of the elect's life by God's power. As God accomplishes his will through the body of Christ, we are told not to murmur, which is the bad fruit of despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering that leads us to repentance. And we start off that way, for sure. We don't even understand how much we need to be judged. We have no idea. But as we mature less and less, we appreciate it. And we say, thank you, Lord, for keeping me on that straight and that narrow path that leads to eternal life, because there's very few that are being given that privilege and honor. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. God's will being fulfilled within his workmanship, which we are. For it is God which works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. So that's a process, and we're working toward that. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that you promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Another, you know, how's he put it? Keep with thy servant David, my father, that you promised him. So again, reminding us of the promises of God, exceedingly great and precious. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which you spake unto your servant David, my father. It's not enough just to know the words. God's saying these things have to be verified, and they will be in the life of God's elect. That's the trial of our faith. If the Lord God of Israel will keep with thy servant David, my father, that you promised him, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is just a prophecy of that, which is what this symbolic statement means. There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. Why this must happen is so that thy children, you know, the one who was barren, all these children, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they may walk before me as you have walked before me. So in the day of their visitation, then they will, because God's blessed us to be the light to the Gentiles, first of all within, but to the Gentiles without, and then saving the world as a result of God's judgment upon it. Meaning, because of God's purpose being fulfilled in the body of Christ through God's power, the world will in time take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Solomon, who is a type of the elect, goes on to say, "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spake unto thy servant David, my father." Demonstrating the right desire to want to see God's plan move forward through the judgment of the rest of his creation, brought about by God's word being spoken, which words are the fiery words of eternal life. "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." And that word verify is aman or aman, build up, support, to foster. This is what it means to verify something, to trust or to believe, to make it, to establish it. And that's what God is doing within our heart. He's is establishing that truth within us so we know it's the truth and that we truly are his servants and we have those words within our mouth. He's made it that way. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's the right spirit, wanting the plan of God to move forward. Even though it's going to move forward in God's timeline, that desire should always be in our heart. And Moses said unto him, "Envieth thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And they cry with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" That's the same, saying the same thing, that desire to see the world cleansed. Our blood is avenged by fulfilling its purpose of washing the sins of the world. That would be a hugely blasphemous statement, but it's the truth, because Christ is in us and we are his flesh and bones. Seeing our blood has now become the blood of Christ, his bones and flesh that will devour all carnality and time. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For that very reason, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And we read that one. Verse 27, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Was answered to Philip with this verse. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Written for our sakes to help us understand our relationship with our Heavenly Father in Christ at that day. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If ever there was a verse that witnesses to the fact that we have God's Spirit in earnest, this would be the one. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? We are those marred vessels that must be made again, made new again. Weak and not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Yet he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness on children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, which is happening in our heavens, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's only by the power of God that we as the body can be partakers with Christ and strengthened in the inner man that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. That we would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. That's that arc. That's the church, knowing all sides of that body, knowing it and being sure that you're part of it and you're holding, you're doing your part with Christ in you. We're all holding that body together. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's the power of God. It's not the knowledge and it's not the wisdom. It passes that. It's the power of God to be obedient, to overcome, to put off the flesh, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And of course, we just read the verses earlier. What is his body? We are the church, the bones and the blood. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of that expediency that he talked about, because he's abiding in us now, and that's the lively hope, the hope of glory within, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's why Christ said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. And then when you're converted, strengthen the brethren, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 28, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which your servant prayed before you today. The verses that show us that God would have respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication can be found in 1 John 5:14. So the new covenant verse that shows us, and it says, and this is the confidence that we have. And in John 16, verses 23 and 24, this is the confidence, just to name a few, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then David is typified as Christ, through whom our prayers are accepted, which is what respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication is a shadow of. So going on in John 16, 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So we're not asking anything any longer in the flesh. We're asking in the spirit. We know what's important now. We know whether we have a little or a lot, we'll be content, because we know our reward is not in this earth. Our reward is in front of us. And so this is why he says that you're not going to ask me anything, because you're going to be praying for things for the body of Christ and for the life of Christ in you and for the furtherance of the gospel. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And that's when our joy is full. When we know that we are about our Father's business and the work is going forward and we're ministering to one another, then our joy is full. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That thine eyes may, verse 29, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. This last verse of our study reminds us again that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church if we are the apple of his eye. He is wakeful over his word, so that thine eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place, symbolized also by the sparrows that he watches over, and whether they live or die, it is unto the Lord because of our belief. This concept ties in with our title for the study taken from John. which reads, "Verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Then said the Lord unto me, "You have well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." Speaking of Jeremiah. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. The works that I do, shall he do also." So two birds are mentioned. One falls, but God says nothing happens without chance. God is in control. "The priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water." That's the one that falls to the ground. "As for the living bird, he shall take it." This is the elect. "And the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times." That's our process. "And shall pronounce him clean. And shall let the living bird loose into the open field." Notice he's pronounced him clean and then he lets him go. Well, we have to live through this life and overcome, but God sees us through Christ, through that sacrifice. We are clean. And he declares the end from the beginning. So whether we live like that one bird, and we live both of these sacrifices, we live unto the Lord. And whether we die like the other bird, we die unto the Lord. We're baptized into his death. We die daily and we're baptized into his death. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. God is the one who's making a holy place, a holy people unto himself, which is what my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place, symbolizes. And this is being done for the purpose of perfecting praise within us as we worship him in spirit and in truth for the wonderful works that he's doing unto the children of men, which we will look at more closely next week, Lord willing. So Romans 2, of course, "Despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." That repentance comes as a result of the long-suffering process that he's putting us through, but that is a demonstration of his love, of his receiving us. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." And we could have put Hebrews in there too, but "let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But the hour cometh," and the hour is upon us now because judgment is upon us, "and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men," those works that lead us unto repentance, that long-suffering love of God. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." That's in verse 8, 15, 21, and 31. So we were very grateful to praise God earlier. And yet I know that we praise him all the time. We praise him. We do that as a result of being brought to our wits' end, bringing us to our haven, our safe haven, and then just being able to thank God in any way that we can to praise him and thank him for those works. So thank you all for coming out. I hope you were blessed by this study. Open prayer.